Don't have you stand one more time. Take your Bible, please, as you go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation, chapter number 20. Should be easy to find. Now, I want to confess this morning, first off, before we start, I would lots rather preach the last two chapters of Revelation than chapter 20 of Revelation. Chapter 21 and 22, I would lots rather preach those chapters than chapter number 20, and you'll see for a good reason. But as we look here, I want you to look at verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 20. John writes, and he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Now these are unsaved. The dead are unsaved. "Stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Father, very chilling, sober words that we read here this morning. And John, seeing this, I'm sure was shocked beyond estimation. I can imagine, as I think about it, I can't imagine how this scene would be set forth. And yet, in your word, that's what you tell us will one day happen. All of those unsaved, the scripture calls them dead individuals, dead because Christ is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All of these dead individuals will find themselves in a lake of fire. Sobering. Hard to imagine. Hard to visualize. I really believe one day that mankind, the saved individuals, will not see this thing happen. So, Father, I thank you for these words. And, Lord, as we preach this sermon today, I just hope that maybe it might touch some unsaved individual in this room, or some young person, or some even an older individual. So, Father, bless your word. And I praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. John writes and he says, "I see a great white throne." Well, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. At this point, there's no more time. Time will cease to have existed. And we come to the end of time, and now we are in eternity. We're in that final stage of judgment recorded here in God's word. And there are many people today who don't believe that this is going to take place, that it's just something that is someone's imagination, and but it talks about eternity. And you know, how often do people think of eternity? Well, quite frankly, not enough. We don't think of eternity enough. I remember Jonathan Edwards, a great, I guess you might say, evangelist of the early years in America. He would say this: we all ought to have one eye on heaven and one eye on hell. It would change the lives of people today if we did have that, wouldn't it? We had one eye looking towards heaven and the other visualizing how hell would really be. The hallelujahs of heaven versus the howling and the weeping of hell. These verses, I believe, today show us that there's coming a day at the end of time that there will be a final judgment. And this is the final judgment of all judgments. Romans calls it the day of wrath. Jude calls it the judgment of the great day of our God. Acts says he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. This judgment comes after 1,000 years of peace. It comes after Satan's bottomless pit, 1,000 years of entry. He is released out for a little season, the scripture says, and this comes after that. It is at the end of time, and time will no more be. And this judgment will come. You say, well, that's a long ways off. Not really. It's not really that far away. We find that this is the time and place of God's last judgment, of perfect judgment, lost sinners. And so this pictures the final courtroom scene. You've probably all at times in your life have seen, whether on TV or maybe you experienced yourself, a courtroom experience. The judge sitting upon his chair or behind the judgment bar. Here we see the great white throne. And Jesus Christ himself seated on that throne, because he's going to be the judge. He will be the judge. It's the highest court ever. It's the high court of heaven and earth. It's the supreme of all universe. It's that court that there will be no appeals. There will be no summons except for those who are to appear. There's no gallery. There's no escape of this judgment. The evidence will be presented because the books will be opened. There will be no rebuttal. There's no defense lawyer there. There is none of that. It's just he who sits on the throne and then the individuals that have come to be judged. By the way, this judge has no sympathy. None. There will not be one drop of mercy, nor one moment of grace. There will be no mistrials. There will only be perfect judgment. There will be no paroles. And all who attend will be forever lost for eternity. I believe this morning as Christians we need more and more, maybe more than ever, to catch a glimpse of this scene, maybe more than ever before. because I believe it's mind-boggling, and I believe it's so real and so vivid of what we see here that it's hard to even put it in words what takes place. When you look at it here, we see four things about this portion of Scripture here. First, we see the scene. John sees this in heaven, and he writes, and I saw a great white throne. Contrast that scene, if you go back there to Revelation chapter 4, when John was caught up into heaven and he saw a throne, and he who sat upon that throne, his eyes were like flames of fire. Around that throne was a royal rainbow. And around that were those four living, burning creatures who cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We don't see any of that here in this last judgment. We find here that in that day, there's no mention of this rainbow. There's no mention of these four living, burning creatures. There's no mention of the 24 elders seated around that. There's no mention of the seven spirits of God. All of these things we see in Revelation chapter 4, there's no mention of the things that we see there, here at this judgment. I ask myself, well, why? Well, if you look at those terms, great white throne. Great speaks of power. White speaks of purity. Then throne speaks of purpose. So there is power and there's purity and there's a purpose here on this throne because he, King Jesus, seated on that throne is that final judge. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah saw it too. Ezekiel saw it too. And John sees it here. And the purpose is that every lost person's thoughts, every lost person's thoughts, every lost person's spoken words, every lost person's action or deeds are recorded in the books. And so there will be no escaping of the very truth that God will have there to present before them, and their mouths will be shut. So only one thing. They will bow their knee, and they will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those will be the only words. John sees this scene of the great white throne and Jesus seated on that throne, and he's the judge. We find that he's the judge. We know he's the judge. John 5:22 tells us he's the judge. Acts 10:39 says that. Romans 2:16 says that. And Acts 17:31, all of these say the same thing. And so on this day, the lamb becomes the lion. The sacrificial lamb that first came to die for the sins of the world now becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah. If you recall, you remember, he was the one who was able to open the seals of the seven sealed book. And all of the punishment that God has designed in his wrath to pour out upon this whole earth. That's what we find in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. If you look here at verse number 11, it's terrifying. Heaven and earth flee away. Can you imagine? We were talking on Wednesday of how vast heaven is. How vast. We discovered there, you know, those of us in our mindset of looking out into the stars and all of that, if you had, and what we see today, we can look out into space through our telescopes. I think I read, as we did, we can look out 50 billion light years. Now think about this. 50 billion light years. And that's only halfway of what we see. That's only halfway of what's there that we actually know. So we see the scene, and then we see the summons that comes to these individuals. Verse 12 and 13, if you look there, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great," that means the affluent and the ones that are not so well known, presidents and beggars, "small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell gives up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works." This summons, small and great, insignificant and the most popular, the unsaved stand before God. Who are these people? Who are these individuals then? Well, let's classify them this morning, who these individuals are. So the dead, small and great, popular and unpopular. Five categories. I'd say number one, those individuals. Now remember, they're judged according to their works, not according to their beliefs, according to their works. I believe group number one would be those out and out sinners who deny the Lord Jesus Christ, have no regard whatsoever for God, don't have any way in which they want to entertain God in their thoughts whatsoever. I don't want to have anything to do with God. They're God haters, they're Bible haters, they're Christian haters, they hate the blood, they hate the testimony of people who stand by the blood and the cross and the Bible. They hate those individuals. I'd say this is a group that's number one. Hating God. You say, are there people today that hate God? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. There are those individuals say, I will not let God rule over me. I'll be the master of my own fate. The Timothy McVeighs of the world. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Second group, I believe, might be these. The self-righteous. The self-righteous. Boy, this is maybe the largest group of all. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I deserve to go to heaven. God, you got someone when you got me. I'm good enough to get in. I heard the president say the other day, I thought it was kind of blasphemous myself, said, if I'm good enough, I'll get there. I might even get there. I don't deserve to get there, but I might get there if I'm good enough. I'm sorry. Somebody needs to take him aside and say, listen, you'll never be good enough. And neither will any of us. But this second group are those who are self-righteous in themselves. The Bible talks about an individual like that. Self-righteous, who trusted in his own self. I deserved heaven. The gospel is for these who think of themselves too good. This people have been never, born again. They're too good to get born again. They're too good to accept. They're too good to get baptized for their faith. They're too good to step out in faith believing. I'm okay. I believe these are those who go to church, sit in church for many, many years thinking, I'm okay. I'm okay. And have never, ever, ever come to the realization that God needs to know them. The third group. Maybe the third group might be these. Cult members. Religious cult members. Those that have followed other religions. You know, they live good lives. They live good, clean lives because of who they believe. The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Joseph Smiths of this world, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Scientology, all of these cult members who have followed. Hey, those who worship the Virgin Mary rather than Jesus Christ. All these religious people that didn't accept Jesus Christ for the pardon of sin, their sin will be there. Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross there in John 14. He made this statement there in John 14, verse number 1. You believe in God? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. There's a difference. There are many people that believe in God. And I'd say the vast majority of people believe there's a God. But Jesus said that's not enough. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said there in 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Islam or Allah. It's not in Confucius. It's not in any of the others. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. It's a narrow road. It's a small gate. Maybe four. Situation number four might be those who say, I know I'm a sinner. I know a man like this. Years and years and years ago, I don't know, it's been many, many, many years ago. It's probably been 40 years ago now. We had a home Bible study with people there at Eli Lilly. And I remember this individual came to our Bible study, he and his wife came to our Bible study, and he says, you know, he said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I am. And he said, I know I need to get saved. I know I do. But he said, but I'm just not ready yet. I'm just not ready to really accept Christianity. I'm really not accept Jesus Christ. You know, to this day, he's never accepted Christ. They choose to wait for like King Agrippa, a more convenient season. Oh, when I have a better chance, or when the timing's right, or when, you know, I really get the urge. Or maybe when I see someone else that I know accept Christ and I'm there, maybe that's it. But there will never come a more convenient season than now. Now is all we have, isn't it? Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Why? Why? We don't know how soon death arrives at our door. We don't know. Oh, we may think now this morning, you're sitting here today and you think, well, I'm young. I'm healthy. I'm doing good. You may not know that there's a ticking time bomb in your head that could burst at any second. I had an uncle that way. Uncle Johnny, he was a good man. He was a fun guy to be around, and he was an awesome guy. One morning he got up and he was standing at his bathroom sink shaving, and an aneurysm burst in his head that he knew nothing about, and he was dead before he hit the floor. My Uncle Johnny's burning in hell today. You know why? Because he never put his trust in Jesus Christ. Procrastination. They choose to wait for a time that's right for them, and that time never came. And now they're standing before the great white throne of judgment of God, getting ready to be judged eternally. I want to have fun first before I come to Christ. You ever heard that one? Young people usually come up with that idea. I want to have a little fun in my life before I become a Bible-toting, church-going, a gospel-preaching Christian. I'll come, just not yet. And number five, lost church members are there. Scripture talks about people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Matthew chapter 7 talks about these individuals. Lord, I've done a lot for you. I've done a lot for you. I've cast out demons. I have done many great and marvelous things there in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. These are Pharisees and scribes. They did many great, marvelous things in their society. Verse number 12, we find there that sin is disclosed. The books were open. God's computer has recorded every thought, word, and deed, every act to be shown. Every lost person's life will be made known to them. I don't think Christians will be there to watch this. I don't see any reason why we would be. But John writes about it. Every secret sin will be displayed before their own eyes. And I think the memory that of all of these things they will see. Verse 14 and 15, we see the sentence. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death. We find there that death and hell and everyone was found that was not found written in the book of life were cast alive into the lake of fire. This morning, you're born once, you die twice. You must be born again, born twice, and you'll only die once. Today, As we stand here and we sit here this morning and we read these words, we're living in a day of God's grace, aren't we? God's a marvelous grace. He pours it out. Today's the age of forgiveness. Today's the age of mercy. And today's the age of salvation. But this day is coming to an end. We don't know how quick it's going to come to an end. God can shut it off at any time in our lives. As I said, this is the most horrifying, terrifying portion of Scripture in the Bible. I believe that's true. Why is it there? Why did God, you know, right before the last two chapters, boy, there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness and all of the things that we see there. Why would he put this right in front of that? To make us stop and think, maybe. Where are we? How am I? I only know me. And you know you. And you know this morning, you know you better than anyone else except God. Because God's recorded every thought, every action, and every verbal commit we've ever done. I'm just so thankful that when I accepted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, all of that was placed under his blood. What a day. I won't be there at that great white throne. I have the very promise of God. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Can you say that? If you can today, what a privilege. Let's stand today. If you can say that today, if you can say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Now, let me just say this. This is not a laughing matter. The world laughs at this. Society says, oh, that's a figment of man's desire to come out of some type of guilt complex. No, it's not. It's reality. It's truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. I don't like preaching this. I really don't. I'd lots rather preach about what heaven's like. I'd lots rather preach on the glories that surround an individual when we get to heaven. I got a book at home by Randy Alcorn. It's about this thick. It's called Heaven. I'd lots rather take Randy Alcorn's book and just share some of the things that he has for us in that. But I also have some books at home about hell. It's interesting. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Please, I say this every Sunday morning, please. If you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to be there at that great white throne one day. Please, just allow me to have the opportunity to show you in God's word how you can know for sure you're saved. Father, thank you today. It's not an easy lesson for me to preach, Father, but you said preach it. It's not an easy time to think about the vast number of individuals that die and go to hell. And you said you saw John saw the small and the great stand before that great white throne. Father, we stand here today. We stand before a throne of mercy. May we certainly grasp and know we've grasped a hold of that throne of mercy, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you in his glorious holy name. Amen. Shake hands, please, before you leave.